And you can be turning to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 14 and go through chapter 4, verse 6. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Notice the scripture says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained." All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the time together tonight. We do pray that you take the word of God, drive it home to our hearts, and help us to understand, dear God, what you're saying to your church. God, I pray we'd allow you to do a great work in us, that we not be blown about by every wind of doctrine, but be grounded solidly in the truth of your word. And Father, we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, remember, as we study these things, as we study the different epistles, we go through them normally on Wednesday nights. And as we go through them, first of all, put yourself in the place of being the recipient of the letter, who would not just read six verses and then spend the next 6 months studying it and then read the next six verses. But they would read the letter straight through. And it was meant to be understood by the readers the first time that they got it. Especially when instruction like what we have read so far in 1 Timothy. Here's Timothy. He's getting a letter from Paul. He has been established in the church at Ephesus as the bishop, as the pastor of the church. And he's being instructed that certain things are to be put in place and some warnings are given as well. And he was expected to understand it right then. So as we read it, even though we, yes, have to break this up several weeks in order to get through the book from the way that we're doing it, I always want to make sure that we keep these things within the context that they are given so we get at least the primary meaning of what's being done. Now, let's review a little bit. First of all, the human author of the book of 1 Timothy is who? Paul. Of course, the divine author is God himself. The Holy Spirit of God moved upon men to write down exactly what they put down. Written about what year? A.D. And written to who? Timothy at. And written from where? Macedonia. And the theme of the book is what? Conduct in the church. Two key words in the book. The first key word is what? Charge. The second key word is what? Doctrine. And the key verse is found in chapter 3 and verse what? 15. Let's all find it. We'll read it out loud together. 1 Timothy 3:15. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, remember, I've given a basic outline for the book that we're taking. The first chapter deals with the presentation. He charges Timothy that he was not to allow heresy, especially heresy concerning the law, to be taught. The law is good if a man use it lawfully. And he even names some people whose faith were shipwrecked in this book. But he charges him that only right doctrine is to be taught in the church. And then he dealt with the prayers of the church in chapter 2. He starts out in verses 1 through 5, letting us know that we have a responsibility to pray for all men. Yes, for those that are even in authority over us politically, we're to pray for them because God would have all men to be saved children to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is His desire. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That Christ Jesus died for everyone. So we need to be praying for the lost. But then He continues on in that, telling the men how they're to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And then He tells the women how they're to pray, and He deals specifically, spends quite a little while there, dealing with their appearance. Now, there are some people say, well, you've got to understand the culture back then. No, you don't. Just got to understand your Bible now. Right. Yeah. Understand that we do not judge the Bible by the culture. We judge the culture by the Bible. There are a lot of people that want to explain away what God says. Listen, it's His church. He makes that plain. Then we get to chapter 2. After talking about the prayers, He's dealing with the leadership of the church. He gave the qualifications to be a bishop, pastor, or elder. The qualifications are there in the first 7 verses. And then we get to verse 8, and He deals with the qualification of a deacon. Now, only 2 offices in the church. Pastor or bishop or elder, whichever one you want to use, and the deacons, and they have qualifications. Now, why is this important? I mean, after all, by the time He writes this book, there had already been some deacons, but there had not been anything laid out in Scripture about the qualifications of deacons. And it had been 30 years. I mean, this is written about 64 A.D. We can go back to the book of Acts, see a number of things that took place. Well, God set things in order. In order. He did it orderly for them to get the things nailed down that they need to get nailed down. Here He's writing to a pastor of a local church there at Ephesus and telling them how they ought to behave themselves in the house of God. Now, it makes no difference whatsoever that it's the Apostle Paul. It could have been Peter or somebody else. The key is this. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who gave the Scripture. And He lets us know that it's His church. Now, we talked last week about the matter of the qualifications of the pastors and the deacons. Well, we get to verses 14 through 16, and He lets us know the why of the standards that are mentioned in those passages. First of all, notice with urgency, He says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Now, some might wonder, since it's been 30 years that the church has been going on, and why does He have to let him know right now? After all, He says when He comes to him, He's going to let him know then. He said, but if I tarry long, well, if it's gone 30 years, why can't He wait a little while longer? Number one, God didn't want him to wait any longer. Number two, He didn't know when He was going to get there. Number three, Timothy had just been made pastor of that church there by Paul when he took him to Ephesus. And you need to start out right, because the longer you get into doing it right, the harder it is to go back and do it right. So He's letting him know, here's how it is to be done in the church. Paul, the apostle, giving him that instruction by the Holy Spirit of God with urgency. You see, it's always good to start out right. That ought to be a lesson to us in dealing with new believers, for instance. New believers need to start out right. They don't need to be left to flounder. They need to start out right. You go back to Acts chapter 2. They started out right. He says in verse 41, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls." Notice how they started out. They believed. They got baptized right away. And then it says in verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers." They didn't wait 3 months to get faithful to church. They didn't wait 3 months before they started getting discipled. And by the way, I do believe with all my heart that God's agency for discipling of believers is the church. It's not the internet, it's not the TV, it's not the radio, it is the church that is the agency. You know, people get faithful to church, listen to the preaching of the Word of God, they're there every service, they will grow leaps and bounds. But they need to be taught to start out right. That's how they started in the beginning. Well, we just want to see whether or not they flounder. Man, that's like having a baby at the hospital, then setting the baby outside to see if it'll live for the next 6 months. By itself. Why would you do that? And yet that seems to be the practice that we have with believers today in a lot of our circles. So He says with urgency and then with knowledge. For He says in verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." There is a right way to behave yourself in the house of God. What's he talking about? Is he talking about the building? No, he says, which is the church of the living God. And that word translated church is the word assembly. How they ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the assembly of the living God, the church of the living God. What does the assembly do? It assembles. It meets. Imagine how much easier it is for everybody to be discipled if they're simply faithful to church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meeting, whenever services are there. I mean, listen, you know, I've heard some folks give arguments against Sunday school. They say, well, you got to understand that Sunday school. There's no Sunday school in the Bible. No, but there's assembling in the Bible. And every time the church assembles, I don't care if you call it Sunday school, then Sunday morning worship, and then training union, which we don't happen to have, and then Sunday evening service, and then midweek Bible study. I don't care what you call it. If the church is assembling, assemble. That's what it does. And that's what new believers need to be taught to do from the very beginning with knowledge. It is the church of the living God. This isn't Mike Allison's church. Their staff doesn't belong to the pastor. It doesn't even belong to the members. It's the church of the living God. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. It is his. He bought it with his blood at Calvary. He's giving instruction as to how things are to be done. And because it is his, we do not have the right to change what he said he wants in his church. We only have the right to put it into practice. As a matter of fact, we have the expectation to put it into practice. The responsibility to put it into practice as he says it. Why? Because of what it is and because of whose it is. And he calls it the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, Jesus said to the Father in John chapter 17, thy word is truth. If we change the truth, what do you have? You got a lie. Jesus said you should know the truth. The truth should make you free. So we follow the scripture. I'm a Baptist, which should mean that I believe that the Bible is the final rule of faith and practice. And I do. That's why my life's verse is Psalm 119, 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. God's way is always right. And our responsibility is to follow his way. You see, a pillar and ground of the truth, it holds up the truth. It's the foundation for the truth. And the truth is what the whole structure must stand upon. Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, here's an amazing thing. Look at verse 16. Without controversy, for he says here, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, he's going to talk about the mystery of godliness, but stop right there. Without controversy. We don't debate it. We don't vote on it. What God says is what it is. Period. You've heard the song, you know, God said it, I believe it, that's good enough for me. Well, that may be good enough for me, but the truth is God said it and that settled it. Whether I believe it or not, the fact that God said it, that settles it. And somebody comes along and they think they got a new idea about how to carry it out, even though their new idea differs from the Word of God, they're just flat wrong. God knows what he wants in his church. Listen, if he had something different for the believers in 2018, he'd had a special section for believers in 2018. But this is for believers at all times. It is without controversy, no vote. I can't imagine some of these even Baptist denominations get together and they vote on whether or not a homosexual can be a pastor or be a deacon. You don't need to vote on that. God's very, very plain on that. They can't. They don't meet the qualifications any more than a woman can be a pastor. Now, the big difference between a woman and a homosexual, you understand that? Because a woman can be right with God, but a homosexual is not even saved till they get born again, and then they won't be homosexual anymore. Amen. Being Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You say, preacher, isn't that kind of simplistic? Exactly. God doesn't make it difficult. He makes it very plain. I mean, some churches, I remember when the Southern Baptists got together a few years ago and they voted that women ought to be submissive to their husbands. Does that mean if they'd have voted that they don't have to be, that that would have changed what God said in His Word? What a silly thing to vote on. Where did they get off thinking somehow that they have a right to correct God's Word? If it's acceptable to them, no, it's His church. You better be careful about that. Without controversy. Well, what does He say? God was manifest in the flesh. Now, how was God manifest in the flesh? In the person of Jesus Christ? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ is God, and he came in the flesh. You see, this is an attack against Gnosticism. By the way, John deals with that in 1 John. That it is the spirit of Antichrist. 1 and 2 John both. It is the spirit of Antichrist that says that the Christ did not come in the flesh. It's without controversy. This is who He is. He's God. You say, well, our church doesn't believe it. Then your church isn't the church. You've taken a name that doesn't belong to you. Because for the church of Jesus Christ, this is solid. He says the mystery of godliness. Why? How in the world is it a mystery? I mean, you know, I can get a piece of paper and show you 2 + 2 = 4. This is a matter of faith. God said it. We just believe it. I don't have to understand it. I believe in the Trinity, but I don't understand all that there is about the Trinity. But God says it. Bible tells us the Father is God, that the Son is God, and that the Holy Spirit is God. But there aren't three gods. There's only one. So I just believe it. Because God said it. And that's enough. And you can give all kinds of human examples of a Trinity. Like, you know, you take water and you put it in a vacuum, and you have gas and you have liquid and you have what's the other thing? You have the ice. But all of those things break down. Every human example of who God is, because God is infinite. We just believe what He says about Himself. And that's enough for us. And then He says, justified of the Spirit. Turn over to Romans a moment. Romans chapter 1. We're talking about the mystery of godliness now. Romans chapter 1, notice verses 3 and 4. Because here he says, justified in the Spirit. In Romans 1, 3 and 4, he says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Well, how did we get the Scripture? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by who? The Holy Ghost. These teachings were given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God tells us who He is. That He is God. So, and then He says, seen of angels, preached to Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Mystery of godliness. He gives us the whole message there. Our gospel takes people to heaven. But those who trust the gospel that we preach, they go to heaven. It's not the Baptist gospel. There are Baptists that don't even believe the gospel today. It's the gospel of the Bible. And as he tells us in Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. In 1 Corinthians, he defines the gospel. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit of God is consistent throughout the Word of God as to what the gospel is. The devil says, well, these things aren't important. That we don't have to agree. We're just going to fellowship together around the name of Jesus. But if you've got a different Jesus, we've got no basis upon which to fellowship. Right. It's got to mean the right thing. You understand that? So we see why of the standards that he mentioned in chapter 3. This is important. And the responsibility of the leaders, especially the bishop, the pastor, the overseer of the church, the elder of the church, it is his responsibility to see to it that those things remain steadfast and together. You know, it's one of the reasons why it's quite common to hear people say every church is just one pastor away from liberalism. Because it's amazing. Somebody new comes in, begins to teach something new. It's amazing how many people want to follow it just because it's new. We just do not want to be considered narrow-minded. Brother, I'm so narrow-minded. Listen, if God said it, it's just so, and I don't care what else comes along. God's right about anything. But then he gives a warning. So back here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, notice how he starts out. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Who's speaking? The Spirit of God. Now, Paul, he could say, you know, my experience tells me this. And he could give examples, there's no doubt. And I could say, experience tells me that this is nothing new. And yet the Scripture had already said it. It had already been given. Here's what he says. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. In the latter time, why on earth would anybody depart from the faith? The Spirit of God says it's going to happen. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul will tell Timothy later on, he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap on themselves teachers having itching ears. Timothy, those people you're pastoring, those people you're preaching to, the time is coming when they will not endure sound doctrine, but go after teachers having itching ears. It should not shock us that people go astray. The Holy Spirit of God has told us that's going to happen. Now, how in the world could some depart? Notice the term from the faith. Now, that's an important phrase. You might look it up throughout your New Testament. But just for a moment, go over to the book of Jude, verse 3. Jude and verse 3. Now, Jude is that little bitty book just before the book of the Revelation. In Jude 3, he says this, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for, and underline it, the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. The faith. Very important that we understand that. So we have a warning of the Spirit. That some would depart from the faith. Now, go back to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Notice verse 13. John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Jesus says of the Spirit, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Notice beginning in verse 10. How can the Spirit speak so dogmatically about these things through man? As holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us, look at this, by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So he gives a warning here. In the latter times, people are going to depart from the faith. So then notice the wavering of the seduced. For he says, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. People still depart from the faith today. Well, what is he talking about departing from the faith? John gives us some insight to that in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. When he tells us, they went out from us, but they were not all of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Do you realize that as Jesus told the parable of the farmer that had his servants out that sowed seed, the enemy came along at night and sowed tares among the wheat? And man, sometimes you can't tell the difference between the tares and the wheat, but they're there. And the enemy has done that. Yes, in Bible believing churches, there are people who came forward, made a profession. It's one of the dangers of a church. Somebody comes forward to join and they don't check out their salvation. Or they just, somebody comes forward to get saved, they hand them a card and say, sign it. And don't check out on what they're really trusting, what they're really believing in. Needs to be made plain to them. You've got to be careful about that. Because a lot of times that's how tares get in. But even if the truth is given out clearly, the devil's going to see to it that there's some people who come forward and they go through the religious formalities, but they never get it. They're still lost. And sometimes they get to pretty high positions in different churches, in good churches. And then something happens and they leave, or they get caught up in something that seducing spirits give. But there are numbers that go out because simply they were not of us. But then sometimes people start to give heed to the wrong things. For he says in this verse, he says that some will depart from the faith, giving heed. You know, there are things we don't have any business listening to. There are things we shouldn't be giving heed to at all. Just sitting and listening. Listening to some things long enough, it'll soon sound reasonable no matter how stupid it is. I'm sorry, the earth isn't flat. It's amazing to me how many people actually believe the world is flat. There is no way it works out that way. There's no way in the world it works out that way. Now, I'm not going to sit here and... this is something you shouldn't even have to argue about. This is plain. The world's not flat. But you can get on websites and boy, things sound pretty good. There are a number of other things that people will deny. And you start listening to this nonsense. It comes on coast to coast late at night. And they'll get you into demonology and everything else. And call it faith. Giving heed. We've got no business giving heed to any of those things. We don't sit and listen to it. We don't swallow it up. We don't take it. We have a book that tells us the true and the false. Tells us what's true. Tells us what's false. Giving heed. Giving heed to what? Seducing spirits. Notice seducing spirits. That's smooth talking spirits. And man, they're out there. They're out there on the TV. They're out there on the internet. They're out there with nice buildings. They got flashy stuff going on. They are out there. I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul constantly gave warning about these people in his epistles. Notice he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with them. Now, Paul's talking to the Corinthian church. He says, I'm flabbergasted that you would give heed. Somebody brings another Jesus. You'll sit and listen to it. That's what amazed me about things like promise keepers. Oh, that sounds so good. We ought to make promises. Yeah, but one of the things that you have to do is be willing to give up doctrine so you can get together with other people making promises. And once you start giving up doctrine, man, you have left your moorings. You've given heed to seducing spirits. It may sound good what their goal is, but it wasn't biblical. What ties us together is truth. Not just getting together around the name of Jesus. He says to come preach another Jesus. He said, I fear that you'll bear with them. We'll go on down a few verses. Go on down to verses 13 and 14. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, that's Satan's ministers, also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The devil himself transformed himself into an angel of light, and his ministers do exactly the same thing. That's why you've got to be grounded, not through personality, but by the truth. Be grounded in God's book. I mean, listen, there are a lot of them can be very, very persuasive. Many years ago, I was driving back probably from Fairhaven when Kathy was going there. It was late at night, and I'm going through the radio just trying to find something to keep me awake while I'm driving. And I hear this preacher on there talking about the wickedness of the day, how bad things have gotten, how bad things were. Now, we're talking about going back about 30 years ago now. Wow, can it be that long? 25 years ago? 20 years ago? I said Kathy, I didn't say Carrie. Okay, well anyway, back then, and I'm listening, everything the guy's saying, I'm saying, that's right. That's right. Wonder who this guy is. Man, that's right. Wow, that's good. I mean, for 20 minutes I listened to this guy carry on and on. He didn't read any scripture, didn't quote any scripture. He's just talking how bad the day had gotten. And then the other announcer came on when this guy finished and said, you've been listening to Garner Ted Armstrong and the Worldwide Church of God. And, yeah, I wanted to wash my ears out. It was so bad. I couldn't believe it. Smooth talkers. But all the phony, baloney, false doctrine that they followed, man. So giving heed to seducing spirits and then doctrines of devils. Once you're seduced in the spirit, you're likely to accept false doctrine. For instance, one of the biggest claims that the Mormons have is that they're big on the home. Even though if you look at Utah, which is the most Mormonized state in the Union, they have one of the highest divorce rates in the nation. They're big on the home, though. And so that makes it good. But they have another Jesus. They have a different God. They have another gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't have truth. And no, they're not Christian. I'm not saying they're not nice people. I'm sure that they've got wonderful people and they've got not so wonderful people, just like Baptists. But that's not the issue. The issue is the doctrine. And it's false. We could give a number of others. I remember when, this was back probably about 37 years ago or 38 years ago, something like that. The Moonies, Sun Young Moon and his group had sent out cassette tapes. Well, they wouldn't have been cassettes. They'd been VHS tapes. They sent them out to preachers all over America, preachers of different denominations, churches and so on, where they were teaching on the beginning of man and original sin. And they made it very plain. I mean, they had a big board up there that this guy's talking, he's drawing things and showing things, all of that. And his conclusion was that the sin of Adam and Eve was adultery. I wonder how. God is the one who put them together. How in the world is that even possible? But you know, it's amazing how many preachers listened to that and ended up giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Wickedness. Well, the Holy Spirit of God said it would be like that. Said there are people that that's exactly what they would do. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's plain. So the first stop in the wavering of the seduced is giving heed. And then notice, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Verse 2, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, the Campbellites say, when the Scripture speaks, we speak. When the Scriptures are silent, we're silent. Well, that's not true. Because, for instance, they'll say, because the Bible doesn't say in the New Testament anything about musical instruments being used in the church, therefore we're not to. There's no place in the New Testament where he says you can't play musical instruments in the church or sing to them. As a matter of fact, we're to sing psalms, and the psalms are written to musicians. What about that? And yet they're speaking where the Scripture doesn't speak. Now, because God doesn't say specifically, play musical instruments when you sing in the church, therefore they come to the conclusion you can't. But it also doesn't say the churches don't own a building, but they do. It also doesn't say that the churches have pews in it, but they have them. I mean, the truth is, they allow a lot of things the Scripture doesn't say anything about. But you can't have a musical instrument in the church. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Now, they say you got to do the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, when Paul met with the church there, they partook early Monday morning. Wasn't Sunday at all. And the scripture says, for as often as ye do it. Doesn't say how many times we're supposed to have the Lord's Supper or communion. He just says, as often as you do. And he gives us the instruction for having it when we have it. So we just follow the scripture on those things. And then the Holy Spirit gives us a couple of examples. Now, I think the examples are interesting here. Forbidding to marry. Bible says, whoso findeth the wife, findeth the good thing. All right. So why would anybody forbid to marry? This is God's plan all the way back to creation. And the woman is created to be a what? A helpmeet for the man. Now, and yet forbidding to marry. You don't know anybody that would cause their church leaders not to be married that tells them they can't be. Do you? Do you think anybody does that? Everybody can. Commanding to abstain from meats. Well, you can only eat fish on Fridays. I mean, even though there was no Roman Catholic Church back then when the scripture was written, it's like God said, you know, I need to put this down here because this is coming. And so you can see that this is coming from the doctrine of devils and speaking lies and hypocrisy because their conscience gets seared with all the other heresy that they teach. And then which God hath, now notice what he says about meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, a couple of interesting things about that verse that stand out to me. Number one, I think of the passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he makes it plain to the Corinthians that they were not to eat meat offered in sacrifice to idols. So how does this then go along with that? Because he's talking about meats generally. Those meats offered in sacrifice to idols, if it wasn't offered in sacrifice to idols, you could eat it. In the Old Testament, though, you remember they couldn't eat things like catfish. They couldn't eat pork. There were a number of other things that they were not allowed to eat. But according to what God said to Peter in Acts chapter 10, when he lowered the sheet that had all kinds of unclean animals, and he told Peter, go and eat. He says, I've never eaten these things. He said, no, don't call that unclean that I have cleansed. And Colossians chapter 2 speaks further on that. In other words, somebody sets pork before you, you just give thanks for it and you just chow down and enjoy it. Catfish, man, just chow down and enjoy it. Grits, there's no need to chow down, just slurp it up. Amen. With thanksgiving. All right. Now notice. He says, for every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Now, think about this for a moment. This was written some 7 years after the Apostle Paul's instruction to the church that was at Rome. When he wrote to the church at Rome, remember there was an issue there. There were people in the church, some who didn't eat meat, certain meats, and others who did eat anything. And he said, a man needs to be fully persuaded in his own mind. And here he's letting him know where he's at and where the Holy Spirit of God is at. You can eat any of those meats with thanksgiving. You're not doing wrong in eating any of those meats with thanksgiving. Now notice the commendation that he gets here. He says, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou art a good minister of Jesus Christ. You know, it sounds to me like a good minister of Jesus Christ has to deal with all kinds of things. A good minister of Jesus Christ has to do with appearance and prayer, like he talked about in chapter 2, but has to do with even the meats that we eat. He's to teach them what God says about everything. He says, if you'll do that, he says, but preacher, aren't some of those things little things? If God says anything about it, that's big enough for us to say something about as well. And our job is to agree with God and simply preach what God says in His Word. So he said, now we've set things in order so you know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. Here's what your leaders will be, and they are responsible to make sure that the errors that are going to come along do not get into the church. And to give the people the truth so that they'll be well armed when these seducing spirits, when these doctrines of devils are presented, so that the people be warned. Wow, church, like God wanted it to be. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray if there's one here tonight that's never truly been born again, I pray tonight they'd recognize their need and come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Father, I pray for believers that we be grounded, that we not be blown about by every wind of doctrine. We stand firm upon your word on any issue that you talk about, any issue that you say you're right, always, all the time. We don't vote on it. We believe it and follow it completely. Have your way in our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name.